The title of this message is Lions Don't Eat Righteous Food, about Daniel. Listening time is approximately 35 minutes. We have Daniel actually being relocated from what is now present-day Iraq across the sea there, or up around, I don't know which way they went, but now they're over in Iran. That's Persia. He's still in a captivity, and he's an exile from Judah, the Jerusalem area. We have a similar situation, but remember last week it was his three friends that ended up in the fiery furnace. And this time we have Daniel in the lion's den. Now let's look for a parallel between what happened here and Jesus. The first thing that happens here is there's a lot of deception going on. We had the Pharisees, remember, trying to turn the people against Jesus, coming to him and asking him questions. We have the similar thing going on here, don't we? See, Daniel and his three friends have been elevated into a high position in the government, and all the other Medes and Persians that were in similar authority become jealous. So that's their first problem here, is jealousy and envy. And what happened with that? They decide to trap Daniel with a prayer situation. Stop to think what they're doing. They're actually going before their king, who has total authority and power, to say, do away with that person. There's no trial and things like we have with judges. No, the king is the judge. See, the very thing that's interesting is, as God set up the nation of Israel, he never had the kingly line and the priestly line joined together. They never had joint authority. There will be one king of kings and one priest, high priest, and that's speaking figuratively, sense, but that's Jesus Christ. He will, during the millennium, have merged that. So it is a theocracy. But he knows the hearts of us as his people that we can't handle this. So he has kept it separate. But in the pagan nations, the king was the spiritual leader in a sense. I mean, he was the judge, he was the authority, and he was the executor and ordered the execution. But you see, this king did like Daniel and favored him and saw that somehow he was a blessing to him, and he had elevated he and his three friends. The jealous people go to the king and get him to issue a decree. Now, the king would not have issued the decree if he didn't have a lot of pride, right? Remember the same thing happened to Nebuchadnezzar after the interpretation of the dream with the gold head and so on? Daniel said, will this represent you and the Babylonian Empire? Well, then instead of looking at what God was trying to show him, he goes out and has a gold statue built of him, 90 feet high, and people are supposed to worship that, and that's where his three friends got in trouble because they didn't bow down and worship to it. Daniel didn't. He wasn't in the picture. I don't know where he was at this time. Somewhere else in the kingdom, apparently. But here now we have Daniel facing the situation. Let's look at this very, very closely. Daniel had always prayed 3 times a day. It wasn't like this decree for 30 days was issued that they couldn't bow down or pray to any person or divine false god or any god. All of a sudden things were changed for Daniel. No, Daniel had a pattern, and these people knew it, that he prayed. And they must have thought that he would continue praying. They give a character test for Daniel, don't they? A testimony of Daniel's character. Otherwise, they wouldn't have put their lives in jeopardy, would they have? So what happened then? The king goes for it. He gets real puffed up and says, hey, that would be great. And we have to know when they say, so it be written, so it be done. Remember the pharaohs used to say that too? That meant that he could not change it. It's sort of like God in a sense, because when God decrees something, it's there in the scriptures. If God said this is going to happen, it's going to happen. And so he was like kind of God on earth, a false God. But he couldn't change that, and they knew it. So in other words, they set up their own king as well as set up Daniel. One thing they underestimated, certainly was Daniel's God, our God, but they also underestimated the loyalty that the king had towards Daniel. They went and spied out and saw Daniel praying and reported it. What did the king do? Immediately arrest him? No, he didn't. He spent a whole day searching everything he could to get out of it. Now, he's the king, yet he didn't want to defile the order because that would break down the whole structure of his authority. Can you see that? So he was really in a bind, but he tried to find a way to get Daniel out of this. And so finally it turned out where he had to follow through with it. But look what he did. He gives Daniel encouragement. He said, Daniel, your God will protect you. He's trying to encourage Daniel. Now, rely on your God to protect you. I want you to come through this, and I'm stuck in this situation. Think of Jesus when he was put into the tomb. A rock was put in front, a stone, and there was a seal put on it. They put a rock in front, and the king put his seal on it. The king goes home and celebrates and has a great evening. No, he doesn't. He's probably pacing the floor. He doesn't want any food, and he wants no entertainment. He wants to be totally left alone. He probably had a very long, sleepless, bothersome night. That says something about him, doesn't it? And he was probably wondering about his pride and taking accountability that he had to get into this situation. He probably was up very early in the morning, just like Mary Magdalene and others were, rushing to the tomb in a sense, because this could have been a tomb. And he cries out again about, has your God saved you? And Daniel's response is, O king, live forever. That's a very common phrase that's used in honoring royalty, when you would say, O king, live forever. The English had God save the king, God save the queen, that kind of a thing. So it was a very respectable, honorable kind of a thing. And then, of course, then what happens is there's a great statement made that was read from the scriptures, honoring the God of heaven as our God, and giving glory and honor to him. What then happened after that? The real tragedy happens, doesn't it? This angel, it didn't say one of the angels. In the Old Testament, when you read the angel of the Lord was involved, that's Jesus Christ. He's the angel of the Lord. Now, we always think of Lord being Jesus. But if you look at, especially the King James, Lord is capitalized. All letters are capitalized. So in Hebrew, that is referring to God Elohim, the God the Father. You might call somebody a dear, angel, honey, sweetie, all those things. Well, God is a person in three persons. So he has this endearment for Jesus. And a lot of times he's referred to as his angel. So just in the case of the three friends that were in the fiery furnace, and the king said, well, there appears to be some divine person in there too. Well, I believe that's the pre-reincarnation of Jesus. I think we have the same thing here, that Jesus comes in spirit and locks the jaws of the lions. And I think he did more than that, because just because they couldn't use their mouth, they got claws and they're pretty heavy. They could still do a lot of damage. So they probably became like little house cats and just cuddled up for the evening, and he probably laid up against them and had a nice evening. I don't think Daniel was all upset about it. He didn't seem to be upset. I don't think we can really fully imagine something like that. Have you ever faced a lion's den? I have, and I bet you have in some cases. Have you ever been in a working situation where people around you were dishonest and deceptive and trying to destroy what you were trying to accomplish? Sure, Satan works through all those kinds of things. So all of us have probably had some kind of a lion's den experience. I know for kids, going to the dentist is like going into the lion's den. Something that you built a lot of fear towards. But here we can see that something as awesome as this, that Daniel did not have fear on it. At least the scriptures doesn't show it. I'm sure there were some situations, because he believed that if it's his time to go, it's his time to go. Remember when Stephen was being stoned and Paul, who was Saul at that time, actually was holding clothes of the people that they're out of garments because they wanted to throw their rocks a little harder. He was actually watching Stephen. And remember, Stephen looked up to heaven when he said about forgiving them. I think God does something supernatural to make the pain and the suffering of that. As our brothers and sisters were on fire in the Colosseum, they put oil or tar on them and lit them as torches so they could have their picnic out there, and they lit up the Colosseum. They sang hymns until they died. But I think God does something supernatural. I really does. and to deaden the pain of the whole thing, to lift the soul out of that and the spirit out of that. I can't prove that 100%, but I really think there is that. We can trust God that He will take care of all that. So what happened then? The king had all those people that falsely accused Daniel thrown into the lion's den with their wives and children. I know it sounds terrible, but just think of all the innocent people that get killed and whatever. God is trying to bring His plan of restoration. He's trying to bring Jesus Christ into the world at the time we're studying this. And right now, He's preparing the way for Jesus to return. And sometimes think that the devil's going to get totally control of everything. I just have to trust God. I like Romans 11:33 should be one of your key verses. Anytime you wonder what God is up to and you can't understand how He can allow certain things, is Romans 11:33. How unsearchable are His ways and how unfathomable His judgment. In other words, God says, please let me be God. I know what I'm doing. I know it doesn't seem like I'm a loving God to you, but I am. And so we have the whole family thrown in. And you know what? God shows us something about the lions, doesn't He? The lions were so hungry that they didn't wait till the people hit the ground. They caught them in midair and devoured them. Right? That's what it says. They didn't even hit the ground. So that meant that they were real lions, and they were hungry, and they could have done away with Daniel. What happened after this? Daniel goes on, and we'll see next week where the transition leads as we see Christ coming on the scene. But what are some things we can draw from this that I think are important things? First of all, we have deception, and deception is the devil's main tool. Are you familiar with 1 Peter 5:8? It says that Satan, or the devil, is like a roaring lion, prowling, trying to devour somebody. Now, it didn't say he was a lion, but it says like a lion. But in a sense, he's a toothless lion. He's like one of these lions because Jesus can take care of things. He took care of Satan, didn't He? That which is in me is greater than that which is in the world. In other words, Christ in me is greater than that which is in the world, which means Satan or other people that Satan works through. Sometimes you feel that they're going to gain the victory, don't you? Sometimes you feel that you're really a minority and you wonder if you have enough faith and what's really happening here. But we have deception, and that's what He uses. Didn't it go right back to the Garden of Eden? That wasn't that the first thing He was doing? Deceiving Eve? God's not telling you everything? Aren't you glad you don't know everything? Aren't you glad you don't know how everybody at Holiday Village really feels about you? I mean everybody, not just people. I don't mean people in the room, you know, your friends, and I don't mean that, but you know what I mean? There are people that don't like me here, believe it or not. I hope nobody's sitting here that's that way. But if you are, try to get to know me. Sometimes we don't know each other well enough. We just see somebody doing something. We judge people wrongly. But that's what happens in deception. And then when you try to get somebody else involved, now you compound the whole situation. And so we become a divisive person. There are seven things that were detestable to God, and one was dividing people. Dividing friends by telling lies about people. And it divides. It really does. What does it say in Proverbs about deception? When you set out to deceive, or me, we will be deceived. You know that God will allow you to be deceived if you're a deceiver. Absolutely. And that's why deception is such a very dangerous thing. We're to stand in the light, tell the truth. Doesn't mean you have to go around and tell everything that goes on in your home to the whole world. That's not what it's saying at all. But walking in the light means you're in Christ. That if you are asked something, you'd say, yes, this happened, whatever, and so on and so forth. So we have a big issue with deception, but with that pride, what does Proverbs say? Pride goes before a fall. What does the fall mean? Fall just means that we sin. If we didn't have pride, we wouldn't be able to sin. Yes, we still have a pride issue, but what do we do with our pride? Have you ever worked with somebody that has a low self-esteem? And then you're witnessing to them, and then they become a believer, and then they realize that they're to die to self? They just start feeling good about themselves, and then the Bible says, no, you must be crucified with Christ. In other words, you must let the old nature die out. And that's a big misunderstanding, because you see what God is doing. He didn't say, well, there's Paul Christensen. Well, he's got a little something good in him, and I'm just going to make it better. No, you can't take sin and make it better, can you? Sin must die. The old nature must die. That's painful in our lives. It's been painful for me, and it's something that will be ongoing until we come to the Lord, won't it? What I mean by that is we face the Lord directly. In other words, we physically die or we're raptured. We will have that old nature to deal with. The way God has set it up is that we don't have to worry about not trying to let our pride get control. We don't have to worry about that old nature if we focus on the new nature. See, God gave us a new nature, and that's Christ. He gave us himself, is what it really is. I remember when I struggled early in my Christian life about a stronghold I had. It was about a year after I got saved. I think it was to the day and the hour and the minute. And I remember just going to bed, and as I laid down, and it would be considered a vision because you're awake, but I saw like the ceiling part in the room, and I could see all these stars out there, and I was in Cleveland, Ohio, which doesn't have a lot of stars shining. You can't, it's pretty cloudy up there, especially in the wintertime. But I was visiting, and this happened, and I looked up, and I was thinking of Abraham being shown all the stars and everything, and what God was saying to me was, Paul, whatever I ask of you, if you trust me, I'll do it. Now, I knew it in some way in my head, but it really came to me. I jumped out of bed, and I ran around the house yelling, this is great, I really feel free, wonderful, praise God. This was 3 a.m, though. Whatever he requires, he will do. We need to just step out and be willing to be used by him to do it. So what's the big verse then? It's in Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. See, the flesh and the spirit are at war. God and Satan are at war. We're not to be at war, are we? The cosmos war is between God and Satan. But Satan roams the earth and has his demons, and what does he want to do? Interfere with God's work. If you really want to have testing that situation, and I don't mean testing in the sense like tempting or anything, but in other words, to really find out and look at it, is where would he want to be then? He'd want to be where God is working. Where was he when Jesus was on the cross and being falsely accused and all that? Where was Satan? Satan could only be one place at one time. Praise God for that, right? Well, God can be anywhere. He's all present. Everything's before God. Well, I can tell you, if you read Psalm 22, you will see where Satan was. It talks about bulls and all these weird things. That's symbolism for the demons in Satan. And they're rejoicing around the cross because they think they have God done away with Jesus. And they're going to have full dominion of the earth. They were, of course, surprised. But if you ever know a Satan worshiper, I can tell you their high holy day is what we call Good Friday. That is their high holy day because they rejoice because of Christ crucified. And of course, their belief is that he was put in a tomb and that was the end of it. But Satan knows very well it wasn't the end of it. That's why he doesn't want us to read and study Revelation. When we get to the end of Revelation, we'll see exactly what his demise is. And you know that hell was created for him and the demons, not for people. God did not create hell for people. Unfortunately, people that end up there are there by choice, aren't they? God doesn't send anybody there. One thing does. It's not smoking, drinking, having improper sex, or all those things that so many people talk about and preach about and try to tell people. That's not it at all. Galatians 5:16 said what? Live by the Spirit. It didn't say try to control the flesh and then you'll be more spiritual and then God will be more in control. No, Satan tries to get us to reverse it, and so do some churches and pastors, because they put you under the law. They do. They go around measuring hair, how long a guy's hair, and then skirt lengths for girls and all kinds of things. If you aren't properly dressed, and they are. There are colleges like that, I won't name them, but they have the prayer squad or whatever they call them go around and measure it all the time, and then people are put on probation and eventually are kicked out of school That's the law. That's trying to control the flesh. And I'll tell you one thing the Bible says, you cannot control the flesh. You can't. Absolutely. Forget about trying to control it. And the answer is very simple. If you're focusing on the Lord, then you can't be feeding the old nature. I'm just going to give you a little story. Some people don't like it, and it's not a racial thing, black and white. I just use it for good and evil, but it could be any color. This guy had two dogs. Sometimes the dogs would fight. I guess they didn't like each other or were jealous over food or whatever, but in this story anyway, the dogs would fight occasionally. But he said, I could always tell you what dog will win, whether the white dog will win or the black dog. You know how he could tell? He said, because that's the dog I fed the most. Well, take that to a spiritual lesson. If you feed the old nature, it's going to be victorious in your life. If you feed the new nature, it will be victorious in your life. Because when Christ comes into your life, he's still a gentleman. He's not going to force you into things because we have limited free will. And you can choose. There's one throne. Visualize a throne in your life. Who's going to be on the throne? God will not share his throne, right? He will not share it. And that even with you, no matter how good you think you are, or me, he will not share the throne. He will just step off. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. You're not unsaved. It's not that at all. You're going to feel that way. You're not going to feel the love of God and so on, but he's still loving you, but you don't have the ability to feel it and sense it. So what happens? After a while, you bump your head against the wall a few times, and they say, well, I'm right here. Do you want me on the throne? You want to do it. But how do you really feed the Spirit? You feed it by reading the Word of God. And you know, we're a sieve. We leak. We do. You can't read the Bible all day today and not read it for a year. Well, I got my year's worth in, so now I'm saved. If you're going before God that way, then don't do it. Don't get into an obligation. I know early in my Christian life this happened. You ever bought one of those through the Bible or yearly Bible things? You read a little Proverbs, a little Psalms, a little of the Old Testament, a little New. You're kind of reading through the whole Bible, but in sections. And that's a real nice approach. I would somehow miss a day. And I'm one of these that like to keep up with stuff, kind of a little perfectionist sometimes. And I found myself just weighted down. I had 4 days to catch up on. And after a while, the Lord just said to me, Paul, I want to have this relationship with you, and I don't want my word to get between us. The obligation over that. Read one verse and meditate on it and pray about it. That's much better. It's not covering a lot of ground. So don't get into those programs. Now, I'm not preaching against those Bibles, but don't let it get control of you because it's got dates on it. Put a marker in and read. But feeding on the Word of God and certainly praying is also part of being fed, feeding the Spirit. And the other thing is being obedient to that what he has taught you. If you haven't been taught certain things, you can't really be obedient to it. But if he's really taught you something, if he has really prompted you to go and seek somebody out to help, to pray for, or whatever, or he's put somebody in your path. Have you ever been in a situation where God just put somebody in your path? You may not think it's God, but all of a sudden there's somebody there and you want to do something else. You don't want to put a battery in somebody's truck because you've got other things to be doing. And yet you feel God's leading to do this and not knowing what's going to happen with it. And you don't have to worry about it. Leave the rest to God, right? He will put things in our path. When you go on a plane, some of you fly a bit, you may want to sit down and relax. Or maybe you're nervous of flying and want to read a book and not think about looking out windows and everything else. Whatever your plan is. But God may put somebody next to you that somehow wants to hear something about the gospel. You could be reading the Bible, you could be doing whatever. I mean, it's amazing how this will happen, but it happens all the time. So God is at work, and he's using us. So again, that is feeding the Spirit. Doing something that required a lot of physical effort and time when you got other things to do, and yet you're obedient to it, and you might have been physically tired, but after you did it, the feeling that you have, just being overwhelmed with the love of God, no money could ever begin to buy that. That, again, is what has happened. The Spirit has been fed. See, otherwise we quench the Spirit and we grieve the Spirit. Guilt you got to be careful with, because Romans 8:1 says there's no guilt for those in Christ, right? There's a difference between being convicted by the Holy Spirit and being guilt-ridden. Guilt is of Satan, convicting is the Holy Spirit, and sometimes they feel a lot alike. So how do you discern it? It's real simple. Just look in James. God says, I protect you, or like Job, put a hedge of protection around. Nothing can come to you without going through your Lord. Isn't that neat? That he has his protection around you. No enemy can penetrate in there. Now you can allow it because you took your eyes off of the Lord, like Peter did on the water. Yeah, he could sink. But look what happened to him. Did he just plunge to the bottom? Now, in reality, he should have, shouldn't he? But he didn't. He started to sink. And then he took his eyes off the waves, the circumstances of life, and then he put him back on the Lord, and there was a hand for him. See, that's how it works. Those verses are not in the Bible just to be in there, just because it's some story that happened to Peter. These are examples for us. I hope you can get into that. And because there's a spiritual message in that whole thing. So what happened in this kingdom back there? Here we have the great ruler of that period acknowledging our God, Daniel's God. Isn't that something? That God was able to use that, that Daniel was able to go and fulfill that and be a great witness. And then what happened after that? Darius decrees that people in that land need to honor the God of Daniel. I think that would be one of the most rewarding things in life. If somebody came up to you and says, I want to know your God. I want to honor your God like you honor your God. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing? It can happen. And I'll tell you one thing, and I have to be real careful of this myself. When we profess Christ, especially when people find out about it, hopefully they do, one way or another, but you know, they watch us. They really do. I know there are people here in Holiday Village that watch me. And I don't want to get paranoid about it, but I mean, it gets us to think seriously that we are ambassadors of Christ. And sometimes they'll say something I should have said, and they'll say, well, I can't believe that. And I said, why not? And I explain to them how that can happen. I don't deny it, but I can explain, and I'll own up to it. And see, that's fine. You don't have to walk around here that you are Jesus. No. Because we still have the old nature to deal with. A lot of people don't understand that. But we don't want to do what Eve did regarding the old nature there. When once it became contaminated, what did she say? Well, it actually started with Adam, didn't it? No, God went actually to Adam, and Adam said, what's that woman you gave me? He didn't even say as his wife, I really feel uncomfortable when I'm with a married couple and somebody says, the wife, my wife, and she has a name too. But he said, that woman you gave me. Now, if you just give me a different one, it would have been different. See? No, that woman. So he didn't take accountability. And what happened to Eve then? He said, what about you, Eve? And she didn't blame Adam or anything. She turned and said, well, it was a serpent. If you had put a rhinoceros in there, I would have known him, or something like that. I mean, you know, so she's blaming Satan for it. And of course, when it was all over with, the devil didn't have a leg to stand up. Right? Because the serpent lost his legs. What do we need to do then? To be like Daniel, we need to be accountable for things, certainly. Daniel had that prayer pattern, and he did not change it. He did not turn against God, but he did not defile the king, did he? Now, if he had not been praying, and then there was a decree, and he says, oh, I'm going to pray to God, don't you think then he would be wrong in that case? Because that was not part of his life. He could have certainly waited 30 days because he wasn't praying anyway. That's the key thing to keep in mind here. God provides a way. No matter how dark and dreary it may look, we lose friends, we lose spouses through death and accident, sickness. We lose part of our own body capabilities of doing the things we want to do. And I know myself and others in this room are now experiencing that. But regardless of that, no matter how dark it may be, we should be able to trust God by believing that He has everything under control. We don't have to try to figure it out. We just need to sit back in a way and just praise Him and be thankful that He does care and He does know, and not to give the enemy any room to move. Because as soon as we start doubting God, what happens? There's one other choice. We got to rely on our flesh. And of course, Satan loves to use that, doesn't he? Don't blame Satan for everything. Take accountability for your flesh. You'd be surprised what it can do. Read Jeremiah 17:9. It's a verse sometimes I like to show unbelievers. Our heart's deceitful above all else, and who can know it? We have a heart, the old nature loves to do evil things. And we think, well, I'm not as evil as the guy next door, but in the sight of God, yes, it is. So we don't want to protect that. We don't want to protect that old nature. Just let go of it. It's like dragging a corpse along behind you. It's dying off. God wants it to die. But He puts that new nature in us. Himself. A person. Our Christianity is a person. It's not a religion. I tell people I don't have a religion, and they're shocked. I said, no, I have a person. I don't have any particular denomination. I claim this group and that church. No, my salvation is based on Jesus. I tell people I'm a plain wrapper. I'm just wrapped up in Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that these words can be said, that all of us can be wrapped up in You. Because You've done everything for us, Father. You have paid the penalty for sin. You have put a new nature in us, Your nature. You understand that this world has a lot of evil in it, and that things are getting darker. You understand all that. You know that. You came in the flesh, and You experienced pain and suffering, so You know what it's like. Jesus wept over the destruction of Jerusalem, which hadn't even taken place when He wept. He wept at the death of Lazarus, even knowing He was going to resurrect him. Why? He was weeping because others were sad, and He was comforting. God, You're the great comforter. We're so feeble of trying to comfort one another, especially at a time of great loss. Sometimes we don't know what to say, and I think sometimes just to say, I'm here, and whatever you need, hug them. We don't have words sometimes. And Father, You don't speak an awful lot. You do a lot, but You don't always speak a lot. Your words aren't empty. Your words are solid and full of wisdom and truth, and that You honor them. Just like the king had to honor his words, You honor Your words, or You would defy Yourself. And nothing would make sense, and Satan would have victory. I think of the cross when the two thieves are there, and the one said, this is an innocent man, I am guilty, I deserve of what I'm getting. And that is all of us. But the other thief, no, he thought he was okay, and he said, well, hey, if You really are that God, get Yourself off that cross and save Yourself and save me. He didn't get the message that God was dying for him. And the one thief could be with the Lord in paradise that very day. What an awesome thing. And we can have that same assurance, and we do have that, Father, that absent from the body, present with Your Son, Jesus Christ. He's our Lord and Savior. It's in Him we put our trust. He's the one we want to keep our eyes on. He's the author and protector of our faith. That which is in us is greater than the world. We have nothing to fear, Father. We should reverence You when the Bible says, fear and trust You above all else. Fear just means to reverence You. Father, I pray that our nation would reverence You. We make fun of You. We have jokes. We have entertainment. Everything is making fun of sin. And when we exalt sin, we're denying Christ. And we're mocking the cross and His blood. Pray that not be the case. I pray for repentance, Father, for our leaders and people in our country, that they would wake up before the handwriting comes on our wall of our nation, Father, which I believe it will someday. We thank You that Your mercy and grace have held it off, Father. Seem to keep blessing us. We don't even deserve it. Father, I pray that we pass that blessing on to other people, Father. Not just around the world, we got so many people in our own country, Father, that have never heard or were denied you. Again, thank you for those who have come tonight. May we fellowship in peace and love in the truth of your word, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.